We're starting a new series this week. It's going to go for several weeks throughout the summer. Actually, I don't have an end date on it yet because I just kind of want to keep playing with it and see where it takes us. But the series is really just simply called this. It's actually not very simple at all. Things you can count on when you can't count on anything. It's kind of a long, wordy title. I get that. But last year, over the last year, we have had they said this word a lot, right? Unprecedented. We've had an unprecedented amount of uncertainty, right? Like everything is changing all the time. There was the pandemic, which is still kind of going on. Last year at this time, we were seeing what we thought seemed like more shootings at the hands of police. There was racial tensions. There was riots. Then we had the election. And at the time, there was like no certainty for anything, right? Everything was in a state of disruption. It was like the only thing that we could count on was the fact that we couldn't count on anything. That was what we could count on. Like, man, there's so much going on. And I think that the biggest problem might have been that we didn't really know who to trust. And that problem might still be carrying on today. We don't know who to trust about the pandemic, about the vaccine. We don't know who to trust exactly what happened with the riots and the violence that went on, the political turmoil that was going on at the time and continues to go on. It's difficult to have a common value where every side can agree that this is right and this is true. I don't mean right or left. I mean this is the right thing. And it's hard for either side to come to a conclusion that, yes, we're going to agree that that is what is true. Remember all that? Remember when that was going on? You're like, wait, that's still going on. It's still happening today. Things then were moving faster and changing faster than what they are now. And really, we could just count on that things are just going to keep on changing. And we're going to count on the fact that we're going to disagree on things. Like that's just the fact of the matter. And even though we seem to have come through the pandemic, we seem to have come through the election, although I hear there's talk he wants to come back in August, if you pay attention to those kinds of things, I think we're starting to see still that there's not anything that we can all solidly count on. We might not all trust a particular brand of news or a media outlet or some place like that to give us what is agreeably truthful. And likely, we still think that the only thing that we can count on is the existence of chaos and turmoil. So I think it still is likely to be tricky to determine if there's anything we can commonly agree on about all of that stuff, where we could all, 60 of us in the room, or however many are, could say, yep, that's exactly what happened. Go to the bank with that, guaranteed. So for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about this topic. Things you can count on when you can't count on anything. Or this for short, Taikakawikakoa. Taikakawikakoa, I practiced that many times, so it's much easier to say Taikakawikakoa than things you can count on. Anyway, so what I want to show in this series together that we do have things that we can count on, that collectively we can all agree on these things, even if we disagree on political things, disagree on our sources of information from the media, disagree on what information is actually regarding, like pandemic or politics, we can disagree on those types of things, but we cannot stop treating each other humanely and lovingly in the midst of those disagreements. Jesus said that we're known by our love, not by whether or not we disagree. So for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about promises from God that we can all agree on, things that we can count on these things to happen, that we can objectively and subjectively have different ways of receiving those promises, but those promises are things we can count on. So, just for full disclosure, there's going to be two things that you will notice in this series, okay? I'm hoping you notice it. You might not notice it today because of this extended opening, but One is that these messages are not going to build on each other. All right, we have in the summertime, there's too many people coming in and out. So to build on, you know, next week's sermon to build on this one, that's not going to happen. So if you miss a week, check it out online, but like, don't worry about, you know, keeping track to build on things. It's okay to miss a week. And I'm not going to do like a real long recap of the week before to catch you up. But that also means that these sermons are going to be shorter. So happy summer. Shorter sermons. And all God's people said? Amen. All right. All right, so last few weeks on social media, we've been seeding some of these ideas of things that you can count on when you can't count on anything, and we're doing the hashtag. That's what I count on. I posted something last week. I don't remember what day it was. Maybe Wednesday. Our family had come back from, we're on our way back actually from South Carolina. And I called it the Ohio Highway Blue Light Welcome Committee, greeted us at the border, and gave us our welcome fee of $122 because they thought I was going faster home than I should have been. Okay? I got a ticket. All right? One thing you can count on is the old blue lights to be there at the Ohio border waiting on you. Right? Amen. Okay. So those kinds of things are things we can count on too. And here's what I want to do. Let's have fun with this. What are things like that that you can count on that maybe aren't spiritual, they're just fun things like that? Tag us with this hashtag, and what we'll do, the one that makes me laugh the most that week, I'll give you a $5 River Road gift card. Anybody want River Road gift card? I got $5 for you. I'm collecting them. I'm not using any today because I promised a shorter sermon. Next week, we'll start that. We've got a couple winners already, unless you can beat them. So hashtag, that's what I count on. We want you to do that with the River Road gift cards. All right, a couple of responses that I saw to our questions over the last few weeks of like, what are things you can count on? Were basically this. Some people said, you know, the only thing I can count on is myself. That's the only thing I know is that me. I can count on me. And I prodded a little bit deeper with one person. This person said her parents had divorced when she was young, and so there was this constant turmoil in shared homes, going back and forth, in the schooling system, going back and forth to different places, neighborhoods. And the only thing that was constant, that was reliable, that she could count on was herself. It's the only one. Now, I don't have that experience. I didn't have that growing up, but many of you do. You understand what that's like. In the most formative years, you can learn that the people who you would normally count on the most aren't reliable. You can't count on them, so you're the only one that you can possibly count on. Now, my experience is more like this, and perhaps this is something you have experienced as well. I think I can basically sum it up with this statement. If you want something done right, what? Do it yourself. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, if you want something done right, you just do it yourself. And that becomes a self-glorification. I am the only one who can do this thing or do it as well as it needs to be done for it to be done properly. So if I want it done properly, I gotta do it myself. No one else can do it like me. So if you have to do it right, you got to do it yourself. Now, both of those streams of thought arrive to the same conclusion. I can't count on anything or anyone. I can only count on who? Me. Yes. And the person who has this type of temptation, and I'll put my hand up. I got this. The person who has this type of temptation elevates self above everybody else. Maybe even God, all right? Think about how this plays out. If we all had this idea that the only person I can count on is me, well, the world would be a very selfish place, wouldn't it? We'd only be thinking of ourselves, how I can get what's mine. This is for me, because I don't even, like, you don't matter, because you can't do what I do anyway. It would be an exhausting place. We'd be exhausted all the time. You know the phrase, many hands make light work? Well, forget about that. Because my hands are the only ones that are necessary. I'm the only one who can do this job. Okay, even if you think you can't do it as well as me. We wouldn't trust anybody because we're only concerned about ourselves and our experience of the information that we're receiving. We would question everybody's motives because we're only concerned about ourselves, and I know they're only concerned about themselves, so what are they trying to get at? I can't trust them. Then there wouldn't be any objective standard for truth. We'd all just create truth out of thin air based on our own preferences, based on our own algorithms that we have carefully cultivated on our phones. We'd probably live in sad disappointment most of the time because no one would be thinking of others and we wouldn't expect anything out of anybody else. Oh, I hope they surprise me on my birthday. Nope, they're not gonna, because you need to surprise yourself on your birthday. We'd always be skeptical. Again, we wouldn't trust the information that's being presented to us. We might be worried, too. Constant concern that maybe I'm not enough. Maybe my body will fail me. I can't do the task at hand, even though I'm the only one that can do it. But there's a better way. You are all very smart people. Some of you have been around a while. You know that Jesus has a different plan for you. That Jesus has a different way for all of us. So today, we're going to actually look into the scripture to the Old Testament. We're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Now, Jeremiah is writing to a specific group of people who have quit counting on God. They're no longer concerned about God because they can do it themselves. Now, Jeremiah is giving dire warnings about what the consequences are for giving up on God. He's warning them about the coming of Babylon to destroy the nation of Israel, Judah, the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, if you've ever read it, it's a terrible read, okay? It's not exactly exhilarating. It's not fun. It's very sad. It just over and over tells you what punishment happens to them for what they did to Jeremiah himself, for what they did to each other and to God. So here's what he says about counting only on yourself. This is Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord. Isn't it great when they start out that way? Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Oh, man. That's quite a picture to paint, isn't it? You're cursed. You're out in this uninhabited salt land, but at least there's a shrub, you know. So I go to the next slide there. I highlight all these nasty words. Cursed man who trusts man and makes flesh his strength because his heart is turned away. So he's a shrub in the desert, not going to see any good come because he's going to dwell in parched places where there's no people. It's uninhabited. There's no good coming. Oh, the person that is cursed trusts only in man. Can we geek out in some Hebrew for a second? You're just going to nerd out on the Hebrew? All right, so the Hebrew says specifically this. Geber bata Adam. Do you recognize the word Adam? Yeah? What? Adam. Your husband. Yeah, what's his name? Adam. We call it Adam. It's the same. Adam. It means man. But there's another word. Man. Geber. Geber. Man. Bata. Trust. Man. Man. Trust. Man. Curse is a man who trusts a man. All right? One of the subtleties of the translation is it's trusting self. A man who trusts in himself. Why trust in what you can't see, God, when you can trust in the things you can see, yourself? All right? But he says that we're cursed. Now, there's a pretty well-known axiom in young men, especially young men, I think, in their 20s and younger. They believe they're immortal, right? Have you ever heard that about young guys? Like, they just think they can do anything. They're never going to die. They have way more trust in themselves and what their body can do than in what anybody else can do for him. Insurance companies know this. Have you ever seen the insurance bill for a young man, new driver, versus a girl? It's like 2 times greater, or maybe 4 times. It's huge. I don't have a boy, so thankfully I don't really know that for sure, but I know girls are expensive enough. But my insurance man said, just be glad Abby isn't a boy. Boys think they don't need to heed warnings. That's why they go drinking and driving. They go jumping off bridges. They go climbing water towers without safety precautions just to paint a girl's name on the side of it. Okay, that's what they do because they're stupid, right? Not to say that girls don't have some crazy in them, because they do, but boys, here's the thing, their frontal lobes are not developed enough to understand that they should take precautions. Now, I remember these days when I was younger. I have a fully developed frontal lobe now, okay? I'm very cautious, but I was even cautious then. I was mostly a chicken back in those days. My friends would jump naked off of a bridge, and I'm like, that's 3 fears I'm not doing, okay? I'm not conquering heights, water, and public nudity. I'm just not doing that stuff. Forget about it. But I lost all confidence in my body when I was 36 years old. I learned that the physical body can fail you. It's mortal. You're but a breath away from death at any moment. When I had my experience of near death, that's when everything changed for me. Like, I am not immortal. In fact, this body is meant to die. It died, started dying the day I was born. Now, that doesn't mean I die, but this body, this sack of flesh that carries me, may die. Your body is not you. Your body carries you. Your body will fail you at some point. And if you only trust in you, then you, as Jeremiah says, are a cursed person. It says, so that the trust, that person that trusts only in themselves is cursed and is like this. He's like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. This is interesting for me, again, nerding out a little bit. There's no specific plant in here, but the word that is used is the aror for that word shrub. Here's the aror plant. Look at its seed. Okay, I'll just read about it. The aror plant grows well in arid desert lands and in the area around Israel. It can be the only green spot in vast tracts of brown and dead-looking scrub grass. The Bedouin call this the cursed lemon or Sodom's apple because it grows in the desert salt lands that surround the Dead Sea where Sodom and Gomorrah once were. According to their legends, when God destroyed Sodom, he cursed the fruit of this tree also, and when open, the fruit makes a psst sound and is hollow and filled with webs and dust and dry pit. That's gross, isn't it? Like, can you imagine opening fruit like, anybody watch Christmas Vacation when they cut the turkey? It's like, pfft, you know, that's kind of what I think of. Look, this fruit is no good at all. There's nothing to it. Interestingly, the cursed tree looks very healthy and abundant, as if it has survived even the hardest of times and has still done well in life. It looks good on the outside. It looks like it's done great. But really, the fruit is empty, it's hollow, and really, it's just barely hanging on. There's a funny little wordplay happening here in the Hebrew. The plant is called aror, but the word cursed is arar. And the Hebrew writers would do this sort of thing all the time, like, hey, let's just show this plant and curse are the same thing. In fact, it's called the cursed lemon. Later on in the Bedouin culture. So arar and cursed, aror, cursed tree. Cursed is the man who only trusts in himself. They look healthy, like they've been through hard times, but on the inside, their fruit is hollow, and it's just empty in there. There's no substance. So cursed is the person who trusts only in themselves. But on the other hand, here's verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So cursed is the one man, but blessed is the other. It's a curse to trust in yourself. It's a blessing to trust in God. In fact, not just trust in God, but have your trust being the Lord. Your trust is the Lord. Now, here's how the Hebrew works itself out. All right, so on the curse side, it's Arar Geber Bata Adam, cursed man, trust man. But the Hebrew is Barak Geber Bata Yehovah. Blessed is a man who trusts in Jehovah, God. You see how they're very similar? You change a couple words. We don't trust in man, we trust in God. And we're blessed because of it. Jeremiah gives a word picture here too. He says it's a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots into the stream. And it doesn't worry about when the heat comes because it's going to stay green. It doesn't worry about drought. It just keeps bearing fruit. Even if the water dries up, there's no more rain. God has actually designed the system so that there's enough humidity, enough moisture in the soil that even when the drought comes, the tree is deeply rooted and the moisture is still there. It's even viable enough to produce fruit. Now, Scripture doesn't say that everything's going to be great all the time. In fact, Jeremiah clearly says the temperatures are going to go up. It's going to get hot. But if you're trusting in the Lord, you're like the tree. It doesn't say that you're going to have the perfect amount of water all the time. In fact, it says there's drought coming. But if you're rooted in the Lord, you still have blessing. It doesn't say that you won't have flood, but you could. You could have more water than what you want. It doesn't say it, but there might be animals that come up and rub their horns against the tree. Have you ever had anybody rub you the wrong way? It doesn't say that's going to happen, but you're a human being. You know that that sort of thing happens. It doesn't say it, but you might lose your leaves in some seasons. Some seasons just are harder than other seasons. You might go dormant for a little while. It doesn't say it, but you probably lose some sticks and branches. It doesn't say it, but you might get struck by lightning at some point. But if you're rooted in the Lord, if you're rooted by the stream, the abundant life that keeps washing over you, when those difficult times come, you can still bear fruit. When the problems occur, you're rooted in God, not rooted in something else, not rooted in yourself, but rooted in God. You can be blessed. You can still bear fruit. Even in the drought. Trusting in self is like a drug, self-reliance. There's an affliction, and that affliction has side effects. I've got five thoughts for you, it'll end up being 10, but here's five things, five side effects of self-reliance. First of all, be unfaithful. You're being unfaithful when you're relying only on yourself because your heart strays from God and others. Self-reliance makes us unfaithful because by definition, we're only ultimately relying on ourselves. We never allow ourselves to need God or need other people. There's a limit to the loyalty and intimacy that we can experience in relationships when we're only looking at ourselves. So unfaithful and unmoved. You can't grow if you're only within yourself. Self-reliance gets us stuck because we avoid situations and opportunities where we believe that we can be successful. Reality is that God puts us in situations where we're in over our heads so that we can grow and we can move forward in a relationship with Him. We're also unbelieving. You don't see good things happen even when they do. Self-reliance makes us only trust what we can see and understand for the future. It leaves no room for what God can do in you. It makes us uninspired. You look at your life, circumstances, as an unbearable situation, or you look at yourself as the victim. Everything's happened around me, It makes us hopeless about our circumstances, and we ultimately have no control over them because things just happen, because we're just relying on ourselves. It's difficult to have hope or see purpose when we only see from our own perspective. Unattached. You are or you feel alone. Self-reliance makes us take action only by ourselves. We don't trust anybody else. We don't think about other people who could help us or maybe who could teach us a better way. So those are side effects of being self-reliant, but there's side effects of being God-reliant as well. Let's look at these. Here's side effects of being God-reliant. You have confidence. Confidence. When we live a God-reliant life, we're confident in the secure source of power, just like the tree sending its roots down into the moisture of the creekside or the water. It becomes rooted in and secure. When we have security, confidence in God, we have that as well. It gives us courage. God-reliance overcomes fear of the hardest circumstances because we know where our extra strength comes from. It comes from God. God can handle anything. We have consistency. God-reliance allows us to be rooted even when the circumstances around us change. The tree by the water, it goes with the flood, it's still there. It goes with the drought, it's still there. We're constant and consistent. Here's another one. Catalytic. That's kind of a weird word, but it started with C. So, catalytic means causing a reaction of change. And when we're God-reliant, we'll be able to produce the fruit of helping others. We can actually go beyond ourselves and help other people. We see other people as God starts to see them. No matter what challenges we face, we can inspire change in others. And then lastly, creativity. We can be creative. God-reliance naturally produces fruit that will create more trees in the water around us. We can keep bearing fruit, creating more and more disciples around us. I'll just wrap this up with this thought. Because all of us, I think, have some measure of self-reliance within us in one of the two streams or maybe other streams that I mentioned at the beginning. So the question is then, how do we move from self-reliance to God-reliance? And I think it's almost as simple as this. To simply be honest with God. Just be honest with Him. When you're praying, let Him have it. Just let Him have it. All of it. It's too easy in prayer just to give God your list of top concerns and never get into the root, the nitty-gritty of how those things are making you feel, how those things are inspiring you to work or not work, or pushing you to do things or not do things. It's too easy to let ourselves off the hook, but we need to give God all of it. It's really okay just to go to God and say, I can't. I can't. I don't have it in me. I'll do whatever you want me to do, but it's going to be you doing it, not me. And guess what? That is the first step to God reliance. That's all God's waiting for you to say. He's waiting to hear you say that. I cannot do this on my own. And God says, finally, let me help you. You can rely on me. That's when we finally say to God, you're the only one that I can count on because I can't count on anything else, including myself. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look into different things that we can count on God for. We're going to be looking at some of the promises of God, and I hope that you'll join us in that journey, whether you're in person or online. But the whole point is to give ourselves permission to count on God when we can't count on anything else. Let's pray. God, help us to do just that, to find ourselves in a position where we can count on you and not need to count on anything else, because everything else is just simply moving too fast. It changes too often. It's unreliable. But help us to realize that even ourselves, our personal selves, we are unreliable. Help us to have a fear of jumping off the deep into God-reliance, but help us to be able to remove ourselves from self-reliance and take that step of faith to rely on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.